It's good to see you and be back. I'm going to start out with the story. Is that okay? Okay. Well, I have a friend that he was living in Oklahoma, and his next-door neighbor was doing something strange. I'll try to do this in the most eloquent way I can, sophisticated. It's kind of hard to with the topic. But anyway, the neighbor's dog would leave piles in the backyard. We'll just say it that way. And he noticed that his neighbor, that whenever the dog would leave a pile, she'd run out with the hose right away and kind of spray through it and kind of dig through it like that. And he's kind of like, looks over the fence and goes, "What are you doing?" She's like, "Oh, I'm looking for my ring." She said, "I lost it, and the dog, I'm sure the dog ate it." And he's thinking, okay, had to be, you know, wedding ring, something really special like that. So every day she goes out there and does that, looking for the ring. And day after day went by, and finally she starts, you know, jumping up and down. "I found it, I found it," starts celebrating everything. And so he runs over there to look, and you're not going to believe what kind of ring this was. Of course, you got to pay attention to my slides. I got a little show to show you here. But before we do, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, thanks for today. We're grateful that you love us, that you care about us, that you work in our lives in ways that we don't even understand. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity we had to be a part of your family, to be loved and accepted by you, to have the capacity, the encouragement to love each other, and Father, also to do that to those that aren't here yet. Lord, pray you'll touch our hearts today and encourage us, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I don't have an imaginary, I have an imaginary clicker, so, but me and Jenna, let's back up a little bit. One more. Okay, this is a really cool picture. I didn't take it, but my professional photographer did, Alyssa. So, you didn't take that one? I took that one? Oh. Okay, cool. Well, then I guess I'm good. I thought you did. This is it 10 day? Is that the way to say it? 10 day? No, it's not how you say it. Tay-day? Okay. So there's natives there. The Spanish were kind of like the English. You know how they would take over places and everybody spoke English? Spanish people did that too. So the Spanish came in, but the original natives called this White Mountain is what Tenday means, and it's a volcano, which is interesting. We actually got to experience all the different climates with the missionary that we were there, and I said, we better get out of here before the volcano blows up, because I don't want to experience that, but anyway. So we're going to do a little tour here. Okay, let's go to the next one. So we're inside of that dot. That's where we went. And by the way, thank you for your prayers and the financial support for sending us. We really appreciate the opportunity to go. And I'll tell you a little bit about some of the cool things that happened. Okay, go. Let's zoom in, okay? And zoom in one more, okay? And so there's seven Canary Islands off the coast of Africa there, and they're Spanish. I think what happened was Spain got tired. You've probably heard this joke. Should I say it again? Don't say the joke. Okay, so I think, you know, Portugal took all the great beachfront property from Spain, so I think they went down and got some islands. I don't know if that's correct, but that's what I do, so just kidding. So we were at the one that looks like a duck, which is Tenerife. It's Tenerife if you're there and you speak Spanish. It's Tenerife if you're an English guy like us. So we'll say Tenerife because we're here. So that island right there where the circle is, go ahead and zoom in one more. And if you zoom in close enough, you'll see people drinking espressos everywhere. It's kind of cool. So every time I'm in Madrid, which has only been twice my whole life, I like the Italian coffee, Lavazza? I can't remember. I need to stop while I'm ahead. Anyway, it was good coffee. It didn't cost €5. That was just, I was showing people that I actually was in Europe and you have to use euros. But anyway, so the circle on the bottom part of the duck right here is where we stayed. We were north of the south airport. There's two airports, one in the capital and one down south. So we stayed in the missionary's home there. Go ahead. So it's interesting, of course it's volcanic, which makes it, I've never been in a volcanic climate before, or I don't know what the word is, topography or geography. So, but what's interesting about the island, it wasn't just volcanic, but this is the volcano up close. Go ahead, the next one. A lot of flowers, and my professional photographer took a lot of this. So there's a lot of flowers there too, not just volcanic stuff. Go ahead. Some pretty cool pictures there. Go ahead. And then you also have desert, which I didn't expect. So in a lot of ways, it looks like Arizona, Nevada, that kind of a thing. A lot of cactus, a lot of kind of desert. Where that red mountain is, I forgot what they called it, something, red mountain in Spanish. Yeah, I forgot the name, but Anyway, we were real close to that mountain there, and the sun hit it just right. It actually looked red. So we're just north of there. So basically, where I took the picture is where we were staying. And the airport's right in front of there, so it's kind of neat. Go ahead. A lot of different climates. And then they also have like forests there, which is really weird. So in some ways, it was kind of like northern Minnesota up by Lake Superior. Go ahead. So just, I was really surprised about all the variety on this small island. Go ahead. And then it also reminded us of California, a lot of green, blue water. It wasn't the Pacific, but the Atlantic was really blue around there, which surprised me, which is really nice. And of course, palm trees, go ahead. And these are banana trees, which is kind of neat. I'd never seen that before. Go ahead. And this is what they look like up close when they're growing. It's pretty neat. Go ahead. But banana fields everywhere. I mean, all over the place. It's pretty neat on the north side of the island. So different parts of the island have different kinds of climates to them. And this is called Los Gigantes, which means the giants. And I thought it was because of the rocks. And these kind of look like those Irish rocks in the movies, you know, really high. This was on the northwest side. Los Gigantes describes the people there were really big, I guess, is what it really meant. But they lived in a big rock place, which is kind of fun. But anyway, so she's got a basket of fish on her head. The statue, she's carrying a basket of fish. There's a lot of statues of women with fish and stuff, and it makes me think, man, did the guys just not do something? I don't know. But there were some statues of guys with spears and stuff that they probably like to fight, but you know how that works. Go ahead. What's interesting, too, is the beaches are black sand. When we lived in California, there was some white sand in, like, Carmel and different places, so it was kind of neat to see some black sand. Of course, this is from the volcanic rocks there. Go ahead. And you can see it up here real close, too. Go ahead. And this isn't the actual Isla de Medusa, but it looks like the one. We ran into some jellyfish, my daughter and I, and that wasn't in the brochure, you know? So that wasn't fun at all. One of these days I'll tell you the story of that, so you don't want to hug a jellyfish, not a good idea. But anyway, it was kind of like an island like that. We swam out and ran into some jellyfish, but see that the black rocks? Go ahead. And this is one of the villages you can see up high looking down on. This is the north side. Go ahead and you can zoom in a little bit. And it's very, a lot of colors. Everybody, they like a lot of red and that kind of thing. You can kind of see the blue in the Atlantic Ocean there. Go ahead. They even have a castle. Of course, you know, when Spanish people come over, they tend to like to do the castle thing. So I guess that's why. What's interesting, too, of course, palm trees. You know, it's a tropical place in some ways. What's interesting, too, the cross in the middle there is on the south side of the island, which is close to where we were at. The north part of the island up in the capital, Santa Cruz de Tenerife, had a cross like this. And you could see it all over the place. And, of course, we didn't really go to Spain much. We landed in the airport and all that kind of stuff in Madrid. But, you know, the culture is very, you know, Catholic and that kind of thing. So there's a lot of reminders of Christianity. But the Canary Islands themselves are less than 1% evangelical. So it's pretty interesting that it's quite a mission field. That's a lot of people. And the population's about the size of Iowa, and the capital's about the size of Des Moines. So think about the whole state of Iowa having just 1%, you know, less than 1%. I think it's like 0.5% of evangelicals. That doesn't mean like our kind of churches. That just means anybody who's not Catholic. So you can see there's a lot of work to be done there. Go ahead. These are some tourists we found at the Capitol, so we took their picture at Santa Cruz. And here's kind of another picture of the coming in, driving 60 kilometers an hour or whatever that is. Kind of some neat. This is one of the churches we went to. This was a church that the missionary family told us that it would be in English, but he lied. I couldn't understand the guy. He was from Scotland. You know, I was, he said it's going to be in English, man. I don't get this at all. But anyway. It was interesting. There was a lot of people from England and different English-speaking tourists that came to this church. It was actually the biggest one that we'd went to. Go ahead. This, and I learned a lot of Spanish. This means thanks for the graham crackers in Spanish. Acción de gracias. No, it doesn't. I'm just kidding. That was a praise time. People got up and talked about what they're thankful for. And this was in one of the churches in the south side. And this is the missionary Steve Dye that we stayed with his family. Go ahead. And here's Steve and Priscilla. This was the church that we went to. This was they were celebrating the 500 years of the Reformation. And what we didn't know was The Bible wasn't translated in English in Spain, including the Canary Islands, until like 1965 or three, something like that, 65. I mean, can you imagine that? It took them that long to get around to actually, the church had so much control over the Bible and the people didn't get it in their own language until, you know, in the 60s. That's pretty amazing. That explains why there's not a lot of evangelical churches in the area. And of course, this is Juan 14:6, right? Let's see if I can do this. Jesus Diojo, yo soy el camino. What does that mean? Oh, you're good. La verde y, what is la verde? The truth. Oh, it's verdad. That's why you don't know what it is. I got to say it right. Y la vida. Life, right? Nadie llega al Padre. What's that? Oh, you're good. Sino por mí. Right. Pretty neat. That was in one of the churches that we saw. It was pretty cool. So I didn't have to practice that too much. But anyway, go ahead. Here's one of the churches that was in the south part, too, that we went to. This one actually had English and Spanish. He would speak in Spanish, and they would translate it at the same time. Most of them were just all Spanish. So it's kind of like going to Mario's church, if you know Mario Lara, our Hispanic guy here. These are goats. Now, I don't know why he put them up there. Just, you know, I'm just kidding. No, where we stayed, you could see the goats in the morning. They'd come down and eat this. And these things remind me of Reno. The first, when we landed and got to the airport, I'm like, this looks like Reno. They have those little scrubby brushes. And I guess Vegas has those too in Nevada. But so I guess they eat these. They wander around and eat this. But it was close to where we lived. And here's kind of, we lived in this small kind of like a townhouse. And this is the roof. And a lot of people hung their clothes and everything. You see the satellite dish and you can see the volcano when it's not cloudy off that way. Go ahead. And this is the missionary on the left, Steve Dye. And of course, I'm in the middle. I need to stretch the picture out so I'm skinnier. You know how you do that with pictures, but I didn't have time. This was, I forgot his name already. Steve. Oh, yeah, he's a Stephen. That's why. Stephen. And he was from Team Expansion. He was coming out to visit. They're setting up a, what do you call it? Intern is going to come for the summer and stuff like that. So it's neat to see how the missionary organization supports the missionaries there. Go ahead. I just want to thank you for allowing us to go on that trip. We learned a lot. Some of the things I learned from him was that what they would do as missionaries is they look around. If they can't produce, if the people they're working with can't produce it, they don't do it, which is an interesting thing because they're always thinking about multiplication. How do we get the good news to spread from one person to the other? And so they try not to set up things that will stop that. One of the things I thought he said was interesting too was, When they start churches in a country that has hardly any Christians, because he did a lot of mission work in Venezuela. But what he said he learned is that when you had other Christians come and help you out with starting the churches, later on their true kind of beliefs would come out and they would cause the most trouble in the churches. I found that was interesting because we've seen that in the States happen too. That a lot of times when you're already a Christian, you already have ideas about how to pray, how to read the Bible, you know, what music is the right kind and all that. You typically you can hold that in for a while if you're part of a new church, but eventually you want that church to be like that, and that can kind of cause a lot of disruption. So I thought that was interesting that he said that was something that they ran into there. And then, of course, in a post-Christian culture, you have to build relationships and let people see that hope that you have in you, right? Because they've already been there and done that, right? That's what post-Christian means. Oh, we're, you know, Catholic, yeah. No, I'm not interested in that. So you have to build a relationship. And you also have to let them know who you are. Hey, I follow Jesus, right? So they have a context for it. So I thought that was interesting, too. So I'm still kind of processing some of that. I'll share a little bit more about some of the things we learned, too. But wanted to jump into our message today. But I do appreciate the opportunity to go and some of the ways we got to encourage them. They were very grateful for us to come. They said living on an island gets kind of lonely after a while. They've been there a year and a half and are just now trying to start thinking about starting a church, and they've been trying to figure out how to do that because where they came from is different from where they're going. So anyway, again, thank you for that opportunity. So I wanted to share a little bit from Psalm 62 is where we're going, if you want to turn there. What moves you will move you. I know that sounds kind of funny, but we'll kind of get to that in a little bit. Is what moves us? I guess that's the question is, we can see what moves us by what kind of actions we take or actions that we don't take. Some people are moved by good, solid Bible, right? I think we're kind of wired to where we're kind of the guardian, the watchdog of solid Bible teaching, that kind of thing. We can kind of, you know, kind of look out for it and make sure that things come together. I'm coaching a guy, young guy, still in Bible college. He's going to graduate this year. He's working in one of our churches that have kind of shrunken down and need a lot of help. And so they've been videoing him so I can kind of help him with his preaching. And one of the things he does is, you know, he'll walk around with the Bible, right, like this. And he's preaching away, and waving the Bible around. And the people love it. Why? Because, you know, people in that small church, and unfortunately the church is almost, they've got like 15 people left, maybe 20 on a good Sunday. They're not going to be around very much. But man, they love it because, you know, him waving this Bible around as he's preaching and talking about Jesus, you know, they're like, man, that just reminds us that, you know, we believe in the Bible and we believe in this solid Bible stuff, right? But one of the things I had to share with him was when a new person comes in, and if they don't know how valuable the Bible is and know how important it is, it's almost as if you're waving around a loaded gun, right? You know? And if you're new or if you've kind of, you're not sure about this Bible God thing, it's almost like, oh no, when is that thing going to go off, right? Or when is he going to point that thing at me, right? And so you have to be aware of how other people perceive things. And I was trying to get him to see that because, see, he's still in Bible college. And so he's, you know, it's all 24/7 soaking it in. And don't misunderstand me. I love the Bible. I love God's word. I'm all for sound doctrine. But what's ironic is a lot of times those of us who are most interested in sound doctrine, we swallow the camel to strain out the gnat, if you know what I mean. We miss the whole point of sound doctrine because we're so interested in the minute things and the things that God's like, come on, right? You're missing the camel, right, for these tiny things. So anyway, I tried to share that with him. It's hard for him to get because it's kind of like, we saw this when we were traveling. You know, Asian people will wear those masks, right, like doctors wear, right? Now, what's your first impression of someone that has one of those on? They want to come and give you a hug. What do you want to do? Wait a minute, right? Why are they getting on the plane with me, right? Now, why are they wearing the mask? Anybody know? Yeah, that's, they don't want you to get sick. That's a very kind thing to do, right? But it doesn't come across that way. It freaks you out. It makes you think, you're sick? You know, us Americans, we'll just be like, hot, you know. Give me a hug, you know? Now, that's not very kind because then you just infected the whole office, right? Or that half the school's down for 2 months. You know, that's not very thoughtful. But we don't think about that as being offensive. But if you wear a mask to try to keep other people from getting sick, that, the intention is good, right? But the message that comes across. So I think sometimes we can value solid Bible teaching to this extent to where it is good news, but we turn it into bad news because we don't know the audience. We don't know the people that we're trying to connect with. Is what moves us good or great preaching? If so, this will affect how we act and what we decide to do. The good news is that you love great preaching. The bad news is that you love great preaching. I forgot to say that cool line. You know, I wrote it and I forgot to say it before. So the other, before, let's back up, right? So the good news is that you love solid Bible truth, right? The bad news is that you love solid Bible truth because you can miss, right? Miss the camel for the gnat kind of thing. Same thing here is that the good news is that you love great preaching, right? Because you want God to stir your heart. You want to know the truth. You want to be motivated to do God's will. But the bad news is that you love great preaching. We had a guy, when we came back from Tenerife, I had to do my job, you know. Can you believe that? Gone for a month and they want me to work right away. But anyway, you know how that works. So I had to kind of hurry up, jump back into CEM director guy. We drove to South Dakota to a church planning conference. We were mainly going to ask another group for some financial support to help start a church in Sioux City that we're working on. So that was kind of the real reason that I went. But we also wanted to be encouraged and see other church planners. And there was a speaker there. And this speaker is a big name guy. If I shared his name, you know exactly what I was talking about. So I'll try not to let the name out of the bag. But anyway, once I heard that, I went, okay, God, help me to honestly, you know, not make it prejudgment, right? So anyway, we get there. He does the first session, right? And he just unloads Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. I mean, he builds the support. He strengthens the argument, and then he strengthens the argument, and then he strengthens the argument some more, and then one more time, right? Oh, and then three more times, right? What was the point? The point was you need to follow Jesus. You need to make that decision to do that. Okay? Got it. And you need to do that for your whole life. Can I have an amen, sister, right? That kind of stuff. Well, he's not that style. But you know what I'm saying, right? Just Bible verse after Bible verse, emphasizing that point. And I'm like, oh, man, I was right. Shoot. I had heard that message 30 years ago. And the guy was too lazy to get off his you-know-what to write a new message. That just made me mad. Here he is, this leader in our movement. Everybody thinks he's great. And it's the same one I heard 30 years ago. And guess what? We're all either church planters or guys like me who do church planting, or we're all church leaders. And guess what? We've probably heard that we need to accept Jesus. I'm just guessing, kind of going on a limb here. We probably heard we need to do that for our whole life. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we don't need to be reminded of things, but he could have done it a whole lot better than that. What we really needed was, how do you do this? How do you share the good news and make disciples with your neighbor, right? Not dumping Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse on us, because we know what the Bible says already, right? I'm all for the Bible and sharing it when people don't know it, but you need to know who your audience is. But not only that, if we had been a bunch of pagans and we didn't know the Bible at all, we didn't know God at all, he would have been arguing from authority. You know that logical fallacy, argument from authority? No, I do. I agree with you. God is the ultimate authority. When God says something, okay. But guess what? Not everybody believes that. You're not going to believe this, but there's a lot of people, even here in Pleasant Hill, that they don't believe in God at all, or they don't know God at all, or they don't think the Bible is valuable at all. So if I start off with the Bible, guess what? Okay, good for you. It's not going to work. I got to start off where they are and understand. It doesn't mean I belittle the Bible or I speak against the Bible, but I need to connect with people with where they are. Unfortunately, his good news became bad news because it's kind of like that mask, right? He didn't know his audience. And I just think he just pulled his message out of his pocket that he'd had for 30 years and did it again. So that's what moved him, was great preaching. Go ahead. What moves you? Your love for your church. So the good news is that you love your church. The bad news is that you love your church, right? The good news is that you found a church home. The bad news is that you found a church home. The good news is that you care about the people who are here. The bad news is that you care about the people who are here. Now, I know, it sounds silly. If you're moved to find a church home, you're going to tend to get excited once you found your church home and sit down and be comfortable. That's the mentality. If that's what my heart's moved to do, then once I find it, oh, finally, found a church home. Oh, it's good, right? If you're moved by your need for God and find Christ, that's very different. Your actions will be very different than that. It'll be whatever God wants to do in my life, whatever changes I need to make, and however I can share this good news of love with others. If you just love your church, if that's what moves you, you're going to attend regularly, you're going to give your time, money, and energy to keep it going exactly the way it's been going. But the bad news is you'll keep it going exactly the way it's been going. If we love our church and we're moved by that, we're going to be more apt to protect the way things are and keep it comfortable than to follow the Great Commission. There's another option, though. We can be moved by what moved Jesus. And that's what I'd recommend today. What did move Jesus? Let's go to the next one there. Matthew 9, 36 to 38. We could read that, right? Jesus looks out, and he has compassion for people. It really punches him in the gut. it actually hurts him. Isn't that interesting? It hurts him in here. He's like, oh, man. Now, why was he hurt? He was moved. His heart was moved. And it hurt him. Why was that? Because he saw people. Now, we have to make sure we understand what's going on here. He didn't just see poor people that society would look at and go, man, that guy's messed up. Look at him. He's an alcoholic. He's on drugs. He's homeless. He can't keep a job. No, that's not. He saw people who were respectable people, had jobs, had money, were great people in society. But he saw them as what? Harassed and helpless. Isn't that interesting? No, I'm not downplaying the other group I talked about, but he saw all the people as harassed and helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. They needed leadership, right? And so what he did was he was moved, and he also taught us to first of all, he became the sacrifice for our sins so that we could be saved and be restored and redeemed. But he also taught us at that time to ask him for laborers, for leaders, for people that would be a part of what was going on. You see, being that watchdog for solid doctrine, right? Sound doctrine, right? We're just kind of making sure it's in there. Now, it does require some effort, but it's a lot easier than having compassion for people who aren't here yet. Listening to great preaching. Oh, I love that great preaching. Oh, that's great. That requires some effort, but it's a whole lot easier than letting my heart feel for people that aren't here yet. See, that creates a heavy load when you do that. See, I can be the watchdog for solid doctrine. I can listen to great preaching pretty much on my own. I don't need your help, right? I can do that by myself. But if I'm going to open my heart up and start to feel things for people who need Jesus, that's overwhelming. That's heavy. That's too much of a burden. And that's something I can't do by myself. That's something that we have to do together. And that's why Jesus said, pray, ask the Lord for laborers. This is too big, right? You know, work, many people doing it, few, right? Who wants to be a part of that? I don't think so, right? But if I let my heart go there, it is a huge undertaking. It's a big, heavy thing, and I need God's help. I need to ask God's help to be able to work and ask for other people to work with me to accomplish this. So Jesus was moved by people who were not connected to God yet. That's what moved him. That's why he said the parable about the 99, right? 99, hey, the 99 are going to be fine, right? It's that one that I got to go get, right? And I think sometimes, you know, we're moved by the people who leave our church. Oh, no, so-and-so left our church. Why did they leave our church? Why are they going to another church? And see, our heart's moved by that. Why? Because we love our church and we want people to be here. Instead of our heart being moved by the people that don't go to any church. That's a different thing, right? Because the people who have left our church to go to another church, they're going to be okay. Hey, we'll see them in heaven. Maybe we'll see them in high B. Hey, how's it going? They're good. But people who are not connected, right, to any church are in trouble. And those are the people that Jesus' heart was moved by. And we could see that in his actions. His actions show that he was moved by that. A lot of times we get caught up into religious stuff and we totally miss this, right? Jesus called this the den of thieves. You know, the people that were in, they were actually creating a problem for people connecting to God, right? They were buying and selling and they were ripping people off in the temple, right? And Jesus called them a den of thieves. They're like people who steal from you, go run into their cave, right? Their den, and they hide out, right? That's what these people are doing. They're actually getting in the way and hurting God's kingdom right out underneath all this religious stuff. Paul called it the letter that kills, right? I can be into all the rules and all the outside stuff about church and God and Jesus, and I'm actually killing the process of letting God touch my heart and have compassion and be willing to reach out to those in need. One of the things that makes change difficult is that it equals pain, right? When you grow and you change, it equals pain, right? So depends on how much pain we can handle and tolerate. It depends on how much we grow. And we all do this. We all grow a while and stop. Oh, it's just been too hard. I'm done, right? And then we have to decide if we're going to get up and if we're going to be willing to do that or not. It's almost like this. I know we were driving here this morning and my wife said it's going to snow. We have this weather app on our phone, right? And it's going to snow. And it's, if you look at Pleasant Hill, it says 25 degrees, accumulation 1 to 3 inches, right? And what I said to her, I go, you're looking at the wrong one. I don't like that. Find a better one. And of course, she thought I was crazy and didn't do it. So I actually did that. So I found a better one. I looked up where we used to live in San Jose, California, because I didn't like the one that's going to happen here later today. 53 degrees sunny. Or no, I'm sorry, 51 degrees fog. I don't like that either. Nah. So I looked up Sacramento, California. You know, they usually got better weather. Looking for some sun here. It said 53 degrees sunny. Now that's better, but 53 degrees, we can do better than that, can't we? I think so. So I found one, 75 degrees and sunny. We just got to find a way to get to Honolulu, and we're good, right? We need to talk to the finance team and get that jet. Yeah, who needs a church bus? We need a church Learjet, right? If you're going to do it, let's do it right. Now, that's ridiculous, right? Why would I say I don't like my reality, so I'm going to change, you know? It's going to snow, probably, right? And there's nothing I can do about that, right? A lot of times, we don't like the pain associated with change, so we stick our head in the sand, and we aren't willing to let God move us with the thing. And I'm not saying that all change brings growth. Not all change does. But without change, there is no growth. We have to change the way we're doing them. Some of the things that I learned from the missionary there, kind of, you know, he's trying to start churches in all the islands there. And so he didn't come up with this. I kind of came up with this from just kind of listening to him and everything. But one of the things they look for is multiplication killers, right? What are the things that stop the multiplication of the good news, right? Why would people in my church all of a sudden, they get excited about Jesus, they come to Jesus, they're sharing their friends, and then eventually they stop? Well, why is that? Figuring that out and changing that so that we can get that going again, right? So that people can hear about the good news about Christ. One of the things, too, so I came up with this acrostic move. I'm not going to talk to you today about it because there's been a lot of stuff said. And, you know, I had some cool slides earlier, so. But the acrostic move, multiplication killers, organize around priorities and influencers, vision, values, and target. We are working on that. I know you guys, some of you are kind of like, when are we going to get a new pastor and all that stuff? Hey, it's in progress. We're moving that way. So you can count on that happening at some point. Evaluate. Something that I've been kind of listening to audiobooks and I steal a lot of stuff from a lot of people. There's something that somebody was doing that I thought would be really genius to try in a church. So I don't know how to do this yet. I'm just throwing it out there to think about. But they have this idea of teams. And you've heard me talk about that before, that, you know, teams that you create teams that pull together, and then all the teams in your church pull together for the common vision and target and stuff like that. So what's cool about this is the way you can evaluate if a team is working is having somebody that says, you have they call it a stand-up meeting, what that means is it's short, right? If you have a stand-up meeting, it ain't going to be very long. I like that, see? Because I've been to those sit-down meetings. It's like, oh, half my kingdom for a bottle of Advil, please, you know, now, right? But anyway, you stand up, and everybody's on the team, whatever it is in the church, nursery team, whatever, and all the team members are asked this one question of these, well, three questions. One is, what did you do for the team last week, right? And you share. This is what I did for the team last week. Okay. And then, what are you going to do for the team this next week? And this is what I'm planning on doing. Okay, great. And what is getting in our team's way? And then you talk through that. I think that's genius. I think that's easy. I think that would work. And so I'm trying to find a way to do that. But think about it. If we were a church that really was about being moved by what moved Jesus, and we set up teams to reach people for Christ, and we ask those questions, we would be able to make adjustments with these teams that would actually bear fruit in a powerful way. Now, how was Jesus able to have compassion and let his heart be moved? Well, that's Psalm 62. And I want to walk through this a little bit. So page 409 in your in your Bibles. And I just want to hit a few verses here. Psalm 62. How was Jesus moved? Well, he was moved by Psalm 62. And for the director of music tells us what? It tells us that this is something that's going to stir your heart. This is music. This is to the people who played instruments, right? We're going to sing this. Interesting. The first word in our verse 2, or verse 1 is the director of music stuff in the original, is this word ach. It's a Hebrew word, and it means only or alone. Ach, right? You can say that if you want. It's a pretty cool word to say. Ach, right? Right away he says, alone, right? Or only, my soul finds rest in God. This soul idea is when in Genesis 1 where your soul was this, God breathed, right, into this man, and he became a living nephesh, a living being. So it's kind of right here, where we feel things, where we experience things. It finds rest in God alone. Some of the newer translations don't have the word alone in there. This one, this says truly. Some of them just leave it out. That's not good, because that's the point. It's God's the only one. He's where I find rest. My salvation comes from him. Ach, only he alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence. It's really a fence or a wall that's been kind of kicked in. It's going to fall over. Surely they intend to topple me, verse 4, from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless. It's interesting, but in their hearts they curse. Both of these are intensive. So people are blessing you real intensely, like, man, they're real convincing. But in their hearts, they just want to give it to you, right? You know people like that, right? Verse 5, ach, right? Alone my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. Notice that rock, salvation, fortress, emphasized again. The emphasis on alone is God where my soul finds rest. Some versions say in silence. Some versions say waits. My soul waits for God. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Verse 8, an imperative. You ready? God's commanding us to do something. What is he commanding us to do? Trust, right? Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out, and this is a continual sense, your hearts to him. Why would I do that? For God is our refuge. Now, how do I trust God, you say? How did Jesus know to open up his heart and feel compassion on people who weren't there yet? Well, he knew Psalm 62. In fact, he grew up with it. When he went to the Church of Christ, wait a minute. I'm sure if there was a Church of Christ back then, he'd go to it. Because, I mean, we all know that. But you know what I'm saying? When he grew up, being the Hebrew, Israelite, Jewish guy connecting to God, right? He read this. He got this. How do you trust in God at all times? Well, you pour your heart out to him. Then once you do it once, you're good. You don't have to do it anymore, right? No, it's continually. Isn't that interesting? You pour your heart out to God. You just let it out. You open up your heart to him. Verse 9, alone, ach, right? The lowborn are but a breath. The highborn are but a lie. So he's making a big contrast, right? If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not continually, right? Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. In other words, it might look like the people who don't know God and don't follow God, man, they're prospering, God. Why am I struggling? Why is what they do work? And what I am doing is not working. God's saying, don't put your trust in that. Verse 11, one thing God has, and this is intense, he has spoken. Two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God. See, if it looks like other people are getting ahead without God, I need to remember that God says, nope, power belongs to me. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. So you got all power, and you got this unbelievable chesed, loving kindness, faithfulness, this chesed idea. And you reward everyone in according to what they have done. What moves me? And how, if my heart's been hardened, I don't know about you, but man, sometimes I just seal my heart up I'm done, man. I'm tired of getting hurt, right? God wants to open my heart up and make it bigger. He wants to give me a greater capacity to love people. And sometimes I just don't want to do it. It's hard, right? Well, how do I get where God wants me to be at? Well, Psalm 62. I would encourage you to take this with you this week and read it, pray about it. Ask God, how's your heart doing? And then ask yourself, God, help me to be open to people who don't know you and people who haven't come to our church yet. Help me to be open to the things that I may need to do to be ready for my church to do that more effectively. So I can preach till 12:30, right? Is that? All right. So what happened with my neighbor's friend? So she's all exciting and rejoicing, and he runs over there to see this ring. You know, he's thinking, you know, big diamond ring, you know, because she's been making all this fuss about it. And it's this little plastic ring that you get out of one of those little containers in the gumball machine thing, you know. And he's like, that's a plastic ring. And she's like, oh, I know. She goes, but you got to understand, my son gave this to me. And I almost lost it. And, wow. You know, we're that plastic ring. I mean, life is like that. It's dark, and we get pushed through places we don't want to get pushed through. You know what I'm talking about? And we get, yeah, I don't have to get, you guys got a good imagination. I mean, that's life. And if it wasn't for God, you know, we're just this plastic ring. I mean, what kind of value do we have? But God's like, that's my son gave that to me. He died for you. He died for me. And he died for all those people who don't go to any church and don't know how important and valuable he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, we're so grateful that you sent your son to die for us, that our hearts can rest in you. And you alone, God, because you are the only one that have the words of life. Thank you for our church. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the mission you called us to, Father. We love you, and it's in your sons we pray.